Well, it has been fun for me so far. I've had a long history with you, reading about you and knowing about you. And here, somebody left a pen. And especially the Blackaby name, because God has used the program Experiencing God. I hope your seminary makes everybody go through that. Wow, in my generation, 25 years ago, the missionaries that went out, I would say easily 90% of us studied Experiencing God, and God used that to bring us to the mission field. And He used it with us in Ukraine to see multiple hundreds of churches planted through that. So the history of that name, the tying in with Canada and this seminary, so for me, it's an incredible privilege to be here. Today, it's always fun to watch what happens, like with the music, how God ties things together, because the theme of the music today was grace. And I want to talk to you today about some gifts of grace that we have for ministry. How many of you are here because you're preparing to go to the ministry? May I see your hand? All right, this is going to be interactive. So when I ask you that, that means you got to raise it or not raise it. Okay, good. Those of you in my class know that we get personal. We talk to each other. We sit in a circle. We go places together. And this is not about just me talking. I'm going to talk to you about some gifts of grace, because let me give you my story. I grew up in a home of a man who'd been an incredible American football coach. By the time I was old enough to remember things, my dad was a high school principal of a large school. I grew up with a man large and in charge. He was the boss of everything. And I benefited from that in some ways, and it was a horrible detriment in others. Number one, just imagine going to school every day with teachers who knew your father as a coach and teacher. He probably taught them. Now he's the principal of the high school, so how much can you get away with in class? The problem is, I'm the last of five kids, right? What happens with a baby of five kids like that? He's the entertainer, right? Most teachers in elementary are not good entertainers, and I was. So when there was that quiet moment, I filled it and entertained everybody. So the principal and I were on first name basis as I was sent there. And she'd say, "Mickey, I know your daddy. I know he wouldn't want you to act like that." And I would just say, "I don't know how to tell you this, but I can't help it." And I couldn't. So then as I grew up in life, several things were important in our family. Academics were very important. Sports were very important. And because of my mother, church was very important. So every minute of my life was filled with me either outside playing sports, finishing up my homework before I went to bed, or going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, 2-week-long revivals. Those of you old enough, some of you are like, "What is that?" Never mind. Get somebody to explain to you later. Those kind of things. That's how I spent all my life. And then, of course, when I got to junior high and high school, doing what? Holding hands with cute little girls, right? Because that's what you got to do. And went to college, played American football, worked hard in academics. But here's the deal. I went to Liberty Baptist College, which is now Liberty University. I'm sure you've heard of it because it's the largest evangelical Christian university in the world. Played football there. But see, I didn't major in Christian stuff. I majored in business administration, minored in aviation, got my pilot's license and other different licenses that go along with that. And we all had to minor in Bible. I had a brother who was an evangelist. Does anybody know what an evangelist is? Right? That's the guy that can preach, and he just scares people. Right? I used to say, but I don't say it in public anymore, I used to say my brother could scare the hell out of Billy Graham. I mean, because he was that powerful of a preacher. And as a teenager, I grew up going to live with him in the summers, helping with crusades, passing out flyers, passing out Bibles, witnessing, you know, just doing that big thing in big stadium crusades in Texas and across the South. So I grew up with that. When I finished Liberty, I didn't know what I was going to do, but my brother asked me to work with him. And so I began to work with him as his business administrator, and I went and set up school assemblies and evangelistic rallies all over the South. And we were preaching to hundreds of thousands of teenagers every year across the United States. We had some real bad downturn financially. And on February 11th, 1985, I was voted to become the youth minister at a large church in the suburbs of Northwest Houston. And this is the part I want you to hear about. I remember this church ran at that time. The first Sunday I was there, there were 1,000 people in worship attendance. I was a youth minister. There were 150 youth there, about 30 of them from some children's homes. I went to grab that doorknob on Monday morning of that church, and I thought, oh my goodness, what am I doing? I have never been a youth minister in my life. I don't know what to do. What do you do? I had helped at a couple of church plants with their youth ministry, but I had no training. The only thing I'd ever had is I took a correspondence course. Do you know what that means? That's old school online. Old school online, a correspondence course where I had chapters to read. I literally wrote papers by hand and mailed them in using the mail. Y'all don't even know what it's like. How many of you have actually ever written a letter? Not a postcard, but a whole letter to somebody. Yeah, a few of you have. That's what I did. And all of a sudden, here I am, the youth minister at this large church. So here's what I did. Back to old school, I had a secretary. I didn't know what to do, but I wrote letters to people in the state convention and other youth ministers, big churches, and I said, help. I don't know what I'm doing. I've just been voted to be the youth minister at this church, but I have no experience. And the great thing is, you know what? Nobody answered my letter. No help. Where do you go? What do you do? Not only that, after 7 great years at this incredible church and watching God just explode our ministry there and everything else, the former Soviet Union opened up. And that's a whole story I have to tell you about our calling. But God called us the former Soviet Union. But in 25 years ago this month in October, I woke up in Ukraine without knowing how to speak Russian, without knowing how to talk to people. And I am there, the first church planter in language school, trying to figure out what are we going to do to take on this whole country of 54 million people. They have their own churches, but how do we help them get a movement of planting churches? And so for the second time in my life, I woke up and thought, what am I going to do? How many of you are here studying to be in the ministry? Can I see your hand? How many of you will be transitioning before long, this year, next year, 2 years, 3 years later, or if you ever do actually graduate, how many of you are going to be moving into a ministry position? All right? You already have your own ministry position. Nobody here is getting ready to go into the ministry? Maybe you didn't understand my question. How many of you are going to be in the ministry before long? There we go, good. I want to give you some things straight from the Bible that when you don't know what to do, when you're not sure of yourself, that Paul the Apostle gives to us. Let me ask you this question a different way. How many of you, if you walked out today and a big church called you or a ministry called you, you're absolutely sure that you have all the competence you need to do it and you are absolutely confident in yourself to do it? Can I see your hands? There we go. Now you know what the sermon's about today. All right. So turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. By the way, you're not the first who's heard this sermon. The first time I ever preached it, I preached it in Ukraine, preached it in Russian. And where God really used this was in the ordination service of my best Ukrainian friend. We started off playing hockey together with our kids. By the way, for a guy bringing kids from Texas, that was really cool. Right, to be able to go out, clear the snow off of a pond, and play hockey was just incredible. Right, so that's where this comes from. We ended up planting a church together. He ended up being involved with us in missions, and now he is working with us, helping to send missionaries all around the world from Ukraine. And I preached this at his ordination service. Let's look what Paul said. Now you remember to whom he's writing, right? He's writing to the Corinthians. Boy, these were some upstanding Christians, weren't they? You remember the stuff he had to get onto them for, right? But look what he writes to them in his second chapter. Look at what the power of God can do to you, through you, and in you. But then look what he says. Look at the encouragement he gives. You show that you are a letter from Christ, a result of our ministry. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart. And this shows the relationship that Paul had with the churches that he planted, his partners, the people with whom he worked. By the way, Paul had over 100 missionary partners way back then, without regular mail, without email, without Facebook, without Messenger, without cell phones. He had over 100 partners, and they were planting churches all over their part of the world. And man, look at the relationship that he has. Now let's look in verse 4. By the way, see the pink paper? There's a reason for the pink paper. I'd like you, if you're on the inside aisle, if you take one past each one. If anybody doesn't have one, right, then Andy here will give you one. Raise your hand if you need a paper and you don't have it. This is for you to write down. For when God calls you into something, when you start something new, or when you feel challenged in ministry, I want you to look up this chapter and chapter 4 and say, wow, what does God have for me through the New Testament? Because let me ask you this. In the Old Testament, how many ministries were there? Does anybody remember in the Old Testament? And if you're an Old Testament professor, you can't give the answer. Does anybody remember what the three offices are in the Old Testament? All right, I'm going to play the Jeopardy song. Da, 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 da. Does anybody know? Who said that? There you go. That's exactly right. In the Old Testament, there's only three things you could be. A prophet. Anybody here a prophet? You could be a priest. And you had to be born in a certain tribe to be that. You'd be a king. A lot of those, right? A lot of positions to go around. Nope, only three. Prophet, priest, or king. But look what he's writing to them. And look what he tells them about his ministry and their ministry. So these words are for us as believers, as recipients of the new covenant, the New Testament. Look what he says to us. First of all, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. So right now, I want you to write on that piece of paper, confidence. This is what God gives you through the New Testament. So write down that word, confidence. I just ask you, how many of you are confident in yourself that you're ready right now to walk out, start a new ministry? Here we go, bam. And all of you kind of looked at me like, right? I understand. But in this word right here, I want you to know, not in yourselves, not in who you are, but God gives us confidence. When we go to Him, when we empty ourselves, when we come to Him on our knees and say, God, I don't know how to do this ministry. Help me. Like the minute I reached that doorknob at that big church. Or when I landed in Ukraine and I woke up that first morning and thought, oh my goodness, what have I done? I said I could do this. Where does our confidence come from? The first thing, we get confidence from God. Let's continue on. Verse 5. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. But our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. You see the difference? He's fixing to show us the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Covenant, the New Covenant. The Old Ministry, Prophet, Priest, and King, where most people just sat around and all they had to do was confess their sins, go to church, you know, every now and then, do the rituals, and they were good. No. This is what he said. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter of the Spirit, for the letter kills, and the Spirit gives life. Now here's a warning here. Paul had been dealing with the Judaizers. He'd been dealing with people that were all about the rituals, the traditions, and legalism. And I just want to tell you something from watching ministry through the years. I have seen legalism kill people. When I went to Liberty Baptist College, it was an independent fundamental Baptist college. I'd grown up Southern Baptist. I did not know that I was a liberal. when I got to Liberty and met these people from independent Baptist colleges, they had a way they cut their hair, certain kind of ways they dressed. We had to wear ties to class every day. We couldn't wear shorts out on the campus unless we were specifically actively engaged in sports. We couldn't hold hands with our girlfriends, much less, you know, snuggle or anything else. I mean, everything was a rule. And here's what I want you to imagine. In the Old Testament, with the priestly thing, what people got used to in the synagogue and everything else was a big tablet in front of everybody else. And remember, it was painted on there because they didn't have the screens. They didn't have PowerPoint. They couldn't change it. And all it was negative. No, no, no. Quit. Stop. Whatever you do, don't have fun. Here are the rules. Obey the rules and do them. And not only that, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the regular Old Testament. Have you ever read the first five books of the Bible and read all the rules and regulations? That wasn't enough. They added to it. They made it more difficult and worse. And you see, for some people, that's comfortable. If we give you rules, here's the rules to follow, here's the way you look, and some people like that. That's why they like wearing a white shirt, a black tie, and a name tag, getting on a bicycle, or walking all around the neighborhood, because what? If you give me the box, I'll stay in the box. I don't have to be creative. This isn't about me. I just do this thing. Legalism is a killer. And I just want to warn you about that in your own personal life. That doesn't mean you shouldn't be holy. Doesn't mean your holiness shouldn't come from God. But what it means is that be careful that you don't put everything in a box like the scribes and Pharisees did. And that you don't let legalism control you and then you feel good about yourself because you check off all the rules instead of following God through the power of the Holy Spirit and letting Him fill your life. So the first word that you wrote down is confidence. Our confidence does not come from ourselves. It does not come from our abilities, our gifts. It does not come from our spiritual gifts. It comes from this amazing grace that we sang about today. These are gifts of grace. Gifts of the New Covenant. Gifts of the New Testament. The second one is competence. Folks, our competence, our ability for me to speak Russian, to get out and plant churches in the former Soviet Union, to work around the world that I do, and way back then to be a youth minister could not come from myself. God's gift of grace gives us the competence that we need. And I need for you to know something about that. If you are competent in yourself, if you're gifted, if you're really good at what you do, you need to be careful. Because the thing that destroys ministry more than anything else is pride. I want to tell you what I thank God for. I thank God for 1994 and 1995. When I went to Ukraine and I had to learn Russian language. And I became so angry because I couldn't learn it fast enough. I no longer could preach or talk to people. I had to go shopping out in these outdoor bazaars and things like this. They didn't really have shopping centers or you couldn't use a credit card. It was everything you did. You had to talk to people to buy stuff and I couldn't. And I remember several times trying to buy things, not being able to talk to people, and just walking back to our little apartment, little bitty bedroom where our little double bed touched three of the walls, and when you open the door to that room, it scraped the bedspread. Didn't know it then, but there was mold growing in the corner, and that's why the wallpaper was coming off. I didn't know anything about mold. We lived with that mold through the whole winter. I'm glad we didn't get sick. I remember times going back in the early evening, and crawling on that bed, and crying out to God, and saying, God, I'm talking about crying. I can't do this. I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm weighed lace. If you don't do this, I'm going to fail, and I don't want to fail. And I wish I could tell you the sweet aroma and the sense of the Holy Spirit coming in and saying, Mick, I am with you. You're going to be okay. I'm going to go with you, but it's going to be about me and not you. Because I knew that I couldn't do it. I was less than a two-year-old. People laughed at me and made fun of me when I tried to talk. They had never known foreigners who couldn't speak their language. But I want to tell you, I'm so grateful. And if you're here and you're full of pride or think that you're good enough, I hope, this is what I tell our new missionaries, I hope that there comes a point where you get to where you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not gifted enough, you're not naturally talented enough, to where you have to reach up to God and say, God, if you don't do this, I cannot get it done. I need you, and I will always need you. That's where our confidence, that's where our competence comes from. Let's look at verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we're very bold. Hope. You know what? There were times in 1994, 1995 when I didn't have much hope. I was fighting it. I was butting up against it. To be honest, I was angry. I was having trouble with my wife, not because of her as much, near as much as me. You just have to go through culture shock to get to understand that. I get a, by the way, everybody goes through culture shock, gets a pass, go collect $200 when you move past that corner of the board, you know, like Monopoly. But folks, there are times in ministry, man, when you don't have any hope. There's times when people come against you. By the way, back in my youth ministry days at year two, the pastor, associate pastor, and music minister all left within 6 months. Guess who's left? The youth minister, the finance guy, and the education guy. So what do you think everybody said? Hey, let's just let everybody go so the new pastor can start with a new slate. You know what the fun thing was? Is that that time the oil and gas bus had hit Houston and my house was worth 40% what I had paid for it. Had they fired me just for the fun of it, just to clear the slate, which some churches do, I'd have gone bankrupt, wouldn't have been able to pay for my house. Been out on the street with two little boys. Folks, we got to have hope. And we got to know where it comes from and we got to be able to get on our knees. But here's the good news. It's not a regular hope. Y'all know regular hope, right? I hope the Friday fellowship has good food. I hope the bread is good today. Boy, it's not much like walking in there and smelling that bread. There's this kind, it's got these nuts and raisins and all that in it. Man, it's just, oh man, I got me a new craving. I don't know what I'm going to do when I go back to the other part of the world. That's a regular hope. I hope we have ice cream. That's just a hope. I hope I make an A on my test. This is such a hope. And let me tell you about hope, okay? On June 20th, I have a grown son. He's in the ministry. They've had a lot of struggles. His wife's had health problems. They've been thrown into all kind of financial trouble because of it. They've both been teachers. They both have their master's program and their master's degree, and God's worked in their life. And I had just prayed 2 days before and said, God, it looks like you've finally moved Christopher to a point where they're going to be okay. And within, I don't remember what day it was, but on June 20th, about 11 o'clock in the morning, I got this call, and my son, it's a six-second call. Dad, Bridger's dead. This is my grandson, 2.5 years old. I don't know why. I don't know what's happened. He said, I got to go, and he hangs up. And I fell on my knees. I said, God, what could be going on here? This is my grandson. This is my son. What are we going to do? And folks, if you're just part of the world, and if you don't have the Holy Spirit, and if you're not born again, and you don't have a calling, what do you have? And I called my big brother, the evangelist, and I said, hey, David, don't say anything, which he's incapable of. David, don't say anything. Just listen to me. Bridger's dead. I don't know what's going on, but I'm 5 hours away and you're 1.5 hours away. Please just go hug my son. And tell him Daddy's on his way. And I go there. And it takes a long time because what happened, folks, is that my daughter-in-law accidentally backed over my grandson and killed him. And she's just laid waste and my son doesn't know what to do. And to make it worse, After several days, he comes, he says, Dad, I want you to preach the memorial. Folks, how do I stand up? What do I tell them? It comes from 2 Corinthians 4, what I tell them. Boy, 2 Corinthians 4, what does it talk about? It talks about hope. Folks, we have a real hope. And I got up and told that audience and the audience listening around the world on the internet, we have hope. This isn't fun. This isn't real. In ministry, folks, it isn't just about being famous and having a microphone and preaching in front of people and having fun activities and big events. It's about getting in there when it hurts. But God, God gives us His Word, and in His Word is such a hope. And it's real hope. And we can share a real hope in times like that with the world. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad that I've gone through these times. When I was 12, when my oldest brother was killed. When I was 15, when my dad died. When I was 61 and my grandson was killed. That I know hope. And it's real. And it lives inside of me. There's another side. Folks, you need to walk in hope. Confidence. Competence. Hope. Just want to just read a couple of scriptures real quick. What in the world is this hope we talk about? Paul talks about in Ephesians 1, which is, by the way, the greatest Easter sermon there ever is. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. The eyes of your heart, have they been enlightened? Do you know this hope by which He has called you? If you're called, He's given you a hope. In order that you may know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power to us who believe. How do we do it when we're powerless? Through this incomparably great power to us who believe. That power is like the working of a mighty strength which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but in time to come. Listen, listen. Have you ever imagined the power that it took when Jesus' body was in that grave, when all of hell, every demon, Satan himself, were on that tomb because they could not let it happen. And a flash of light, and that dead body is filled with the glorious resurrected Spirit of Christ, which overcomes every kind of rule, authority, power. That power is in us to fulfill our calling. And to give us what we need. That right there gives us hope. What do you say when you're looking at the dead body of a 2.5-year-old? What do you say? You know what my son said? He ran up to my daughter-in-law, and there sat, obviously already within less than 2 minutes, a dead body. He looked at her and he said, "Honey, I love you. I don't blame you. We're going to get through this." How does a young man say that? Because he has the hope. He has the power of resurrection. That's what we have to have. That's what we have to have to be what God wants us to be in the ministry. Now I want to go to the fun part. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we're very bold. Let me ask you this. How many of you are naturally bold people? Can I see your hand? Kevin, raise your hand. Kevin and I are. Sung Ho, are you? Some of us are naturally. Who else? All right. Actually, that's not good for us. But some of us are naturally bold. Just like I said, when I was a kid, Dad was a principal. When I'd go hang around the school, it'd be after hours or something. Some kid come mess with me or some kid in the neighborhood mess with me. I'd say, "Hey, don't mess with me. My dad's the boss of this place." Right? I had three older brothers, two of them great football players, big, burly guys. So if I mess with people and they went to mess with me back, I said, don't mess with me. All I had to say was two words, Vernon and David. And they remembered, oh, that's the Stockwell boys. Don't mess with him. I grew up being bold. I have no problem being bold. If you go with me, everybody in Walmart, all the checkout ladies know me because I talk to them. Why? Because I'm bold. But that's not the kind of boldness this is talking about. So all of you regular people, this is good news for you. Let me tell you about my mom. When I was a kid growing up, people called my mom Holy Heaven, Holy Helen. Her name's Helen, and they called her Holy Helen. My mom was spiritual and godly before that was a thing. Now, y'all don't know this, but it used to not be. We didn't have special Bibles for women, and we didn't have ladies' conferences and stuff like that. My mom just loved God with incredible, and she lived with a man who wasn't a believer, who was abusive for years and years till he got radically saved 3 years before he died. And my mom prayed him into heaven, and she was a godly woman, a great example. But you know what I remember about my mom? Two things. Number one, I remember my mom just sitting up in the choir in church, and tears would come down her eyes every time they had the altar call, every time we were praying for lost people, because my mom was praying for her husband and for her five kids, and she just had a real incredible sensitive heart and just tears streaming down her face. The other thing is that although my mom was a little bit talkative, really, she's an introvert, okay? But my mom was obedient to the Bible and to the gospel. Y'all aren't old enough. If you watch really old television shows like Andy Griffith or something like that, you'll see that there used to be gas stations where a guy would walk out and he had a little cap on, a little uniform, and he would put gas in the car, he'd check the oil, clean the windshield, and see if there was anything else that needed to be. It was called a full-service gas station. My mom would purposely go the full service, and she would begin to witness to people. I have seen these, you know, just kind of grubby, dirty, oil and grease all over them, gas station attendants. I would see them as my mom with her voice shaking because she was so scared. Her voice shaking. And sometimes a tear would come down her eye, and I'd be sitting over there, and she'd start sharing the gospel, and I've seen gas station attendants bend down on their knee and pray to see Christ right there on the job. Not because my mom was naturally bold. She wasn't at all. But because she was obedient. And that boldness would come over my mom, and she would share the gospel. Folks, that's the kind of boldness that we need, and we get it. So write that word down. Confidence, competence, hope, boldness. The next word's freedom, okay? Now, the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the Lord is Spirit, verse 17. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And it's real quick. Freedom or liberty? I want you to know this. What I believe this is about is getting to be you. All right? You've probably already figured out Uncle Mick's not a regular guy. He's different. Always have been. But I don't have to be only a prophet, priest, or king. I probably wouldn't be a very good king. All right? Maybe not so much a great priest, you know, with the collar thing and all that. But God gives me the freedom to be Uncle Mick. And that's who I am. You know what? I thank God my wife loves me, my kids love me, and everybody else goes, well, that's just me. But we get to be ourselves. So write that word down, freedom. You don't have to be me. You don't have to be Dr. Peacock. You don't have to be Dr. Booth. You don't have to be like Dr. Blackaby. You get to be yourself. Just like the drummer up here, bro's got on shorts today, right? Why? Because he's the drummer. You know, do you know that in most places, most churches, they put them in a glass cage? I love it when they have a cage. I'll go, so your drummer, like, y'all got to put him in a cage? And they're like, yeah. Right? Freedom. All right, look. 2 Corinthians 4. This is the greatest one. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. At some point in your ministry, in your life, you're going to lose heart. You can get your tail kicked. You're going to be like I was at about 30 years old. Pastor, music minister, everybody else leaves. People are saying, let's just clear this out. By the way, I'd done a couple of dumb things, or dumb things happened on my watch that I had to take responsibility. Right? There are going to be times when people mess with you. Christian people do some of the most un-Christian things. And if you don't have this ministry, this calling burned in your soul, you're going to want to quit. But Paul says, because we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. We don't give up. Right down there, personal ministry, dash. We don't give up. Man, when you're called, when you know you're calling, 29 years ago this month, sometime right around these dates, I was on the steps of the Interest Hotel in Chisinau, Moldova, and God spoke to me and said, Mick, I want you to go to the former Soviet Union. I remember just breaking down and saying, God, what would I do? I'm Mick. You know that. And he called me to go to the former Soviet Union. And you know what? Because I have this ministry, because I have this calling, no matter how rough it got, no matter what happened, I didn't lose heart and I didn't quit. Six words. They're not just words. They're gifts of grace. And they're given to you. They're given to all of us. Confidence. Do you need confidence? You probably do. Competence. Are you competent in and of yourself? Probably not. Hope. Freedom. Boldness. And your own ministry. A calling. That because you have it, you never lose heart. Let me share with you as we close about my son Christopher, the one who lost his child. When he was a little boy and we got ready to leave the church in Houston, all he had ever known in his life was Dad's the youth minister at Houston Northwest. One day, I don't remember exactly what kind of day it was, he and his mom were in our little minivan and they were driving away. And my son said, now, Mom, Dad's going to do this Russia thing. That's all we knew back then, so you know, this Russia thing. But we're going to come back here when I'm a teenager and God's going to be my youth minister, isn't he? And she stopped the car, put it in park, said, Dad, said, son, no, this is a calling. And as far as we know, we're going to do this the rest of our life. And at 11, and at that time he was 9, that little boy just burst into tears, heaving and sobbing. But Mom, what about me? What am I going to do about youth ministry? Dad's going to be he has to be my youth minister. What are we going to do? And she calmed him and she said, son, let's pray right now and let's ask God. Let's ask God to work in our lives and give us a ministry. I want you to fast forward. We got to Ukraine. There was hardly any youth ministry at all anywhere in the country for teenagers. Youth ministry for them was like college students and older. No youth ministry anywhere we've been. As a teenager, he starts praying about this. We came back on our first stateside assignment. We were at a place called Glorieta, New Mexico, a big Baptist encampment. That week was missions week, and they had hundreds of missionaries. We were there in the summer of 1999. They gathered there was a bunch of youth, probably about 50, 75 of them, and they had different activities, kind of like Super Summer or something like that. And they sent them out one day to pass out flyers. So here they are helping a new church plant up in the mountains in New Mexico in the middle of nowhere pass out flyers. My son and another little girl from our part of the world started praying and they said, God, give us the opportunity to share our faith today. They get to about the fourth door and they knock on the door and it barely opens. And a voice, he begins to speak and say, hey, we're representing this and that. And his voice comes out and says, no English. And my son says, what do you speak? She said, Russian. He replied, Dobry den, меня зовут Кристофер, я американец, настоящий, но живу на Украине, немножко по-русски говорю, можно с вами ближе познакомиться? And the door. Isn't that what you'd say? And the door swung open. And this elderly lady began to talk to him, and she was an immigrant, hardly knew anybody. She's out in the middle of nowhere in New Mexico, nobody to talk to. She happened to have a Bible on her shelf. She's an Orthodox, like an icon. She'd never read it. And those two teenagers, in her heart language, took that Bible and explained salvation, read the verses to her. She had never heard the gospel. He came back that evening, and he found me, and he said, "Dad, you're not going to believe what's happened." He said, "Dad, for the first time in my life, I knew that I was the only person at that time, at that place, that could be used by God. And Dad, that's what I want. That's what I want." A year later, we had a volunteer team come, passed out flyers, and a bunch of teenagers showed up, and the volunteer group had not brought anybody who could work with teenagers. And my 17-year-old son said, "Hey, if you give me two workers, I know what to do." That's pretty bold, isn't it? "I know what to do." And two of them said, "Well, yeah, we'll help you." And that week, 23 teenagers came to Christ. He started discipling them. Later that fall, they had as many as 200 lost teenagers at events. And from that, a church was born. And now that church has planted 3 international churches and is looking to add a Farsi and an Arabic church. That's what happens when an 11-year-old prays and says, "God, give me a ministry." So I just want to encourage you. You may not know who you are, what God's going to do. You just start praying and say, "God, I want that ministry. I want that calling." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Above all, thank you for the real hope that we have. God, I pray for these students that they'll know their ministry, they'll know their calling, and that these words will go with them because it's your word through Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that's real and alive for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.